folks, that's how I came to know Christ. As a matter of fact, that song was sung the night that I was saved, minus what they call a bridge. I've discovered there's a thing called a bridge that they stick in every now and then. But that little bridge in that song simply says that I come guilty, I come broken, I come empty, I come desperate, I come just as I am. That's how God wants everybody to come. And you may have come to this building this morning and this place of worship, and you've said, I'm not worthy, and I am, there's just no way I could ever be accepted, and there's not anything that I could take to Christ. I have nothing in my hand to give. Well, if you have nothing in your hand to give, that's exactly how He wants you to come. He wants you to come just as you are. There's no one beneath the grace of God. There's no one beneath the touch of Jesus. And when we're saved, He makes us into something special. He changes us. He makes us into what we call a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about the relationship between the church and the Lord and Israel, and the Lord and the church and Israel. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, hope you always bring your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we're going to be in it this morning, again tonight, and then again next Sunday morning, and then you know what comes after that? We're going to have Romans chapter 12. So we're kind of moving through Romans chapter 11. I want you to look with me this morning, beginning in verse 7. We're not going to read every verse up till about verse 29, but we're going to read several of these verses, and they're very, very important as we talk about the relationship between our Lord Jesus Christ and the church and Israel. So Paul begins by asking the question. He started with a question in verse 1. Now he's asking the question again in verse 7. So what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Some people in Israel were saved, some people were not, but as a whole, Israel has not obtained that which they had sought for through the ages. Now, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has God cast them away? Can they never get up? God forbid. But rather that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them is for the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, now watch it, verse 17, some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, are grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, don't you boast against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, don't be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God to them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in the goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to put them back in place, to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Now, we've covered a lot of scripture there, but what I want you to understand this morning is that we are grafted in to this flow of God's grace and forgiveness and mercy, and we've been grafted in by our faith. Now, we've been grafted in, but others have been broken off. And this is what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 11, that concerning the nation of Israel, because of their unbelief, God broke them off, God cut them off, and then God grafted us in. And when we were grafted in, I'm talking about us, I'm talking about, the Bible refers to the Gentiles, 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 Gentiles here, and I'm talking about the church age we would talk about, because we're a part of the church. And the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And the church is the building of Christ, and Jesus is the cornerstone. And the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. And we're a part of the church. And we're living today in what we call the church age. Now, let me illustrate. I've done this before, but I know how this goes over our heads. So I want to make this exactly something you can understand. I need 7 volunteers, and I need them right now. 7 volunteers. I promise, come on up. Come on up. I promise not to embarrass you too awful much. So come on up, Carter. Yeah, you started to stand. Come on up, Bob. Okay. All right. So I need 1, 2, 3, 4, one more. Come on down. Come on down. Oh, that's Mike. Okay, so you all turn and face that way, okay? 1, 2, can I not count? I did go to school. Yeah, okay, well, we got 8 now. So if we need a volunteer, another one, we're going to start with you. Come on up here. Go sit down. Josh, go sit down. Have you heard him pray for his preacher? Go sit down. So you all spread out a little bit. We got plenty of room up here this morning. Now, God has a plan. How many of you would agree? God's got a plan. And so when you read God's Word, then what you discover is that God has, from the beginning, had a plan. And you see seven great movements in God's Word that reveal His plan to us. And so if you were here when we had Ken Ham here several years ago, we've had him here a couple times, he talked about the 7 C's that were found in the Bible, and this is kind of how they are. We start with, who knows? Creation, absolutely. Creation's number 1. Corruption.
Why?
Why? Because this is where you're standing, Carter, that's why. Corruption, I'll come back to this. Catastrophe, okay? Catastrophe, can I get an amen? Confusion. Amen from the family, maybe? Confusion. Christ. And then the church, and then completion, okay? So we've got creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, the church, and completion. Now, the reason I want you to see this, and it's really important, is so we start here with creation. Now, we're not living in a day of creation, are we? When God brought everything forth, the Bible just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the earth. God breathed upon the blew upon the earth. And then God, we come down to the end of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image. The image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And so we firmly believe that everything started with God, and God created everything. That's not how I was taught at school. When I went to the University of Kentucky, this is not what they taught me at school. Now, now back in Gallatin County, they taught me this because my teachers all believed this, and that was that God created everything. But I went to school where they said nothing went into nothing and became something. And that something was a little one-celled amoeba that was swimming around in some primordial pool pond somewhere, and it's just swimming around there in that mess, in that soup. And one day as it's swimming around in this pond, it gets too close to the bank and gets stuck in the mud. And it wiggles around the mud, and little legs come out. And so it finally crawls up on the bank, and it's walking along on its little legs there on the bank. And then it begins to climb a tree. And it climbs up in that tree and begins to swing by its tail from one branch to the other. And one day the branch gets hooked, and it breaks off, and it falls all the way to the ground. It rears up on its hind legs and says, I'm a man now, and walks across the street and gets a job teaching college. So that's kind of what I was taught at the university. Creation, everything in its beauty, wonderful creation. Now then what happens? The fall of man. Sin enters the garden. Sin enters man. Man disobeys God. And so sin comes upon all of us because we have all sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Carter, I'm not just picking on you to say that you are corrupt, but you are. But we all are. We're all in the same bucket that we would call corruption. We would call it corruption. Okay, creation and corruption come together to make corruption. So creation, corruption. Okay, so that's the second big event in the Bible. First big event, creation. Second big event is the fall of man, corruption. Third big event comes along about Genesis chapter 6 when it grieves God that he ever made man to begin with. And so God says, I'm going to start all over. And what we have in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 is Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the ark is built, and there really was a worldwide flood, a big flood, a catastrophic flood, a huge thing. And so this is the big catastrophe that came upon the planet. God destroyed every living creature except for those that were preserved safe in the ark. So that's catastrophe. Then what is described in the Old Testament is this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What you find in the Old Testament is confusion. I'm reading it. Many of you are reading through the Bible right now, and I'm in the book of just finished getting through the book of Judges, and what I find in Judges is like confusion, 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 confusion. And then all the way on into 1 Samuel, confusion, confusion, confusion. Can't Saul get it right? No, he can't. And so you start with creation, then you have corruption, then you have catastrophe, then you have confusion, and then out of all of that, you come through a 400-year period of silence. And then the prophecies that are being prophesied in the Old Testament all come to truth in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. So, Diane, you're going to represent Jesus, okay? I hope you represent him well. But Christ is the fifth great movement. It's the coming of Christ in the world, and his virgin birth, and his perfect life, and his death on the cross, and then his resurrection from the grave. Now, and then something else happens. We're not over yet. Something else happens. And really, we can say that this is the birth of the church. Jesus made a promise. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So after he was raised from the dead, people say, when did the church start? I really think, and we could argue this all day long, this is just my opinion. I think it started at Pentecost. And something wonderful happened when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And this is the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish people, by and large, not all of them, but by and large, rejected the coming of Christ, did not believe that he was the Messiah. And so you find this said over and over again, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And you find Peter saying, well, you won't listen, then I'm going to the Gentile. And he did. And there was an establishment of the church, not in the local churches, absolutely. But now for this moment, I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body, the building, the bride of Christ. And so then there's that age. And then we're going to, let me show you something. That's what I'm trying to do. So we're not living in the day of creation. Do your heads like this. We're not there now. And even though sin has come upon us, what took place in the garden has already happened. Am I right? Of course I'm right. And then we don't have a worldwide flood, and every time we see a rainbow, we're reminded that God's not going to destroy the world with water again, so we're already past this point. And even though we're living in a very confused world, oh boy, are we living in a confused world. But this is not the Old Testament world. This is not the Old Testament world of confusion that is pointing toward a deliverer that would come. And we're not living in the day of Christ. Now, I mean, we're not living when Christ walked upon the earth. Jesus Christ lived for about 33 years and then ascended to his Father, which in heaven. So where are we living? Stretch yourself out a little bit here, right? Just go like that. Thank you, Amy. All right, so this is the church age. So are we at the beginning? Did I say you put your arm down? Are we at the beginning of the church age? You say, well, it just started last... No. Are we in the middle of the church age? Well, you say, well, we really don't know. Okay, so are we... The next thing that comes is the coming again of Christ and the completion of all the things that are talked about in God's Word. So where are we? Are we... Here, 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 here. What's going to be the trigger for this great event that's going to take us into the last days? Well, some people are going to tell you that it was the reestablishment of Israel in 1948. I think it's going to be the rapture of the church. You see, this lady, the bride of Christ, is going home. We don't know when, but she's going home. Thank you all very much. You can go have a seat. And then Mike... This is completion. This is it. We're done with you. Bye. So now this is, in my simple mind, this is how I have to remember it. And this is where we're living. And when I see bombs and missiles going into Syria, I'm thinking, how does it affect Israel? I know, how does it affect the whole world? Absolutely. And people say, well, we're almost at war. Well, if you've got bombs falling, I'd say you are at war. It kind of sounds that way. So where are we in this day in which we're living? Well, the Bible tells us that the Jew was broken off, and I don't mean it in any disparaging way when I say the Jew was broken off, that the Gentile and the time of the Gentiles would be grafted in. We understand something about breaking off and grafting. An arborist would understand that there comes a time when you cut off a piece of wood that might still be alive, but you can actually, and I've seen this to where with a fruit tree, they would take different types of that fruit tree, and whereas you clip off a living branch, you could take a living branch off another tree, graft them together, and that you would get two different types of fruit, or three, or four, or five different types of fruit off of the very same tree, broken off and grafted in. So, let me just share five simple things about this thing of being in the church in our day. Number one, Israel was broken off because of unbelief. I want you to look at 11:20, chapter 11, verse 20. Well, the Bible says, Paul said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Israel was broken off because of unbelief. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and they still don't. Had they believed and received Jesus Christ as Messiah, they could have anticipated the blessings of God would fall on them. And they could have taken the gospel to the ends of the earth. That would have been a thing that they could do. And if Israel had received the Messiah, they didn't, but if they had, we can only suppose that the kingdom of God would have come had they believed in Christ at that time, but they didn't. They didn't. Their belief extended so far as their hope for a deliverer that would remove the power of Rome from off of their heads. Now, here's how it all played out in the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 4, turn with me to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Jesus is in Nazareth. It's his hometown. And so he goes to his home synagogue. I can imagine my own mind, me going back to 10 Mile Baptist Church, a little country church there in Kentucky. And so he goes back to his home synagogue, and the Bible says in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And they gave him the book, the scroll, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, unrolled the scroll, he found the place that he was looking for that was written. And this is what it says. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. Now, why did he do that? It's because that's what they always did. They stood up to read Scripture. They sat down to make application. So he closed the book, and he handed it to the minister, and he sat down. The eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bearing witness, they liked this. We forget this part of what happened in Luke chapter 4. They liked this. The Bible says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? This is a hometown boy. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3.5 years with great famine that was upon the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent save unto Sarepta or Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they that were in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath. If Jesus stood here today and he read this text to you and he talked about a woman in Zarephath and he talked about a man named Naaman and he said they're the only ones that believe, they're the only ones that got it, it wouldn't make you mad, would it? You'd say, okay. But it made them mad for this reason. The two illustrations that Jesus used in his home synagogue, both related to the gospel going to the Gentile. The widow of Zarephath was a Gentile. Naaman was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And you know what they wanted to do with Jesus? They wanted to kill him. They totally rejected this boy from their own hometown. They took him up to this precipice on the outskirts of Nazareth, and they were going to cast him down to his death, except he walked through the crowd and mysteriously walked away. Right at the very beginning, the fact that the gospel of the grace of God was going to go to all mankind, to the Jew and to the Gentile, to men and to women, to the religious, to the non-religious, to those that were considered to be good people, to those that were considered to be bad people. And all through the life of Jesus Christ, he lived out what he talked about in Luke chapter 4. The gospel went to everybody. It went to the down and out. It went to the brokenhearted. It went to those that were walking through death. It went to the unclean. It went to those that were sick, those that had no hope in this world whatsoever. The people that were totally rejected by everybody else were received by Jesus Christ because that's the kind of Jesus we have. Throughout his ministry, the common people heard him gladly, and it infuriated the leaders. He opened his arms to the outcasts. He still does. Gentiles were welcome along the way. He went through Samaria because he must needs go to Samaria. He said to the woman, taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. His attitude is still the same. And all the way to the cross of the tomb, he faced those who did not believe. He was not alone. Peter stated the case in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, as he was trying to explain what had happened with the gospel going to the Gentiles and what had happened to him down in Joppa. He was trying to explain to him. He says this in Acts 3:26, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." God sent the gospel to the Jew first. Stephen stated the case in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, of how the gospel had come to them first, but it had come to everyone. And how did they react? They stoned Stephen. So God said, "I'll break you off." And it was because of the unbelief that the people in Israel had that they were broken off. And here's the second thing. The Gentiles were grafted in because they believed. How do you come to know Jesus? You believe. How do you get in the church? You believe. When you believe and you come to know Jesus Christ, the church has been grafted in. God has put it together. We're getting the life of Christ flowing through us. Cornelius was a Roman centurion dwelling down in Caesarea by the sea. He was a seeker. And he sent for Simon Peter, who was down in Joppa. And his servants went to get Peter. And at the same time, Peter was up on top of a building and he was asleep because it was getting close to mealtime. And he just laying there waiting for a meal. And then all of a sudden he has this vision of this Jewish prayer cloth, this tallit, was being let down from heaven. And inside it were all different kinds of unclean animals. And the Word of God says that he was told, "Arise, Peter, take and eat." And his response was, "Not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that." And God said, "Don't you dare call unclean what I've called clean." About that time, there's a knock at the door. And so they're the servants of this man, this centurion up at Caesarea, Cornelius' servants have showed up at the house, and they said, "We want you to come, and there's a Gentile up here that needs to hear the gospel." And so they went. And Cornelius, who was a God-fearing man, came to know the Lord. And Gentiles began to come to Jesus. So much so that the church leaders had the first church council. And Peter contended with them and recounted and told them the experience and what he had witnessed. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Paul called himself the apostle of the Gentiles, and a common phrase that Paul used in his writings, he used it in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And it was a common word used. So you see, folks, we have been grafted in. Not because of our goodness, not because of our race, not because of anything other than the grace of God. We have believed and we've been grafted in. Now here's the third thing I want you to see. The relationship of Christ and His church will make Israel jealous. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, the Bible says this happened to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11, 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather that through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." Has anyone ever been jealous of you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, that in itself is a strange thing. Is my life with Christ of such a nature, such an intimate nature, such a loving nature, such a gracious nature, is my life with Christ of such a nature that anybody says, "I wish I had what you have"? Well, the Word of God kind of indicates that that's how the Jew feels about our relationship to Christ. That's how the Jew feels about our relationship as a part of the body of Christ. You think about all the blessings that have fallen upon the church of the Lord. We're His bride. Of course He pours blessings on us. From Pentecost to this day, blessings have fallen upon us. Our hearts may get cold from time to time, but we don't live in that coldness. God, in His graciousness, is always restoring the passion in our life. He is always bringing us back to Him. We can stand and sing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." All that is so personal. Salvation and regeneration and justification, sanctification, glorification, power and peace, and an understanding of God's Word and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can sing from the bottom of our hearts, "Oh, how we love Jesus, and know this, that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Oh, listen, folks, I saw an illustration of that Friday afternoon. We load up three wild little girls who had pink shirts on that said Sister Squad. And so we took over Cox South Hospital in Springfield. But Avondale is four, and she is such a, they all are absolutely, they got Grandpa wrapped around their little finger. But Avondale said, "I'm going to sing him a song." "Well, what are you going to sing?" She sung it to me. I had no idea what she said. None. When it was all done. And when she got her little hands on him, and she's four, as I said, she had him wrapped in her arms, and she was sitting there on the couch. And I tell you, folks, it was such an intimate moment. It was almost holy. Because she was singing. We thought she was going to sing the Missouri Waltz, but she didn't. She knows it, but she didn't. "It was all to her little brother about how much she loved him." And I don't think it had much rhyme, and I don't think it had much meter, but I was reminded of the fact that God sings over us. If I'm standing on the outside, I'm looking inside, and I think about how God has chosen us, and God has loved us, and God has purchased us, and God has forgiven us, and God is always there for us, then I'm thinking, if I'm standing on the outside and I'm looking on the inside at how all the relationship with God, I think it's got to provoke me to jealousy and say, I want some of that. If you're standing on the outside and you're looking on the inside and you see a God that loves these people, have this relationship with God, you've got to say, I want some of that. I want a God that sings over me. I want a God that hears my prayers. I want a God that forgives me of my sins. I want a God that picks me up in His arms and loves on me. I want a God like that. It ought to provoke us to jealousy. And that's exactly what God's Word says it has done for Israel. They may not admit it. But every time a tour bus goes through Israel and Christians are getting off and they're singing about Jesus and they're singing about God and they're loving the same God that these people loved from the Old Testament age, they're loving the very same God, and now they've got an intimate relationship with God, it ought to provoke them to jealousy. So here we are. Israel's broken off. We are grafted in. Our relationship with God provokes them to jealousy. Here's the fourth thing. The fullness of the Gentiles will end at the rapture of the church. Look at verse 25. "For I would not, brethren," I'm in chapter 11 now, "for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There's going to come a day when the Gentile age will be full and it'll be done. So what is going to happen then? The emphasis has been on the Gentile for maybe 2,000 years. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Peter wrote those words, could it be that he was looking forward to a day when the very last soul would be saved? And the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When we come to the end of this age, there'll be one last person that will come to know Christ. There's that one last person in the age of the fullness of the Gentiles, and that will all be accomplished at that time. Then the people of Israel will become the carriers of the message of salvation through Jesus. They'll become a blessing to the whole world until the fullness of the Gentiles is come. The missionary mandate rests upon the Lord's church. And then you turn to Revelation chapter 7, where there are 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to go forth to proclaim the word of God to the ends of this earth. That's why I say, where are we living? We're not back here. We're somewhere over here. We're closer to the end of the age. We're coming down to the end of the church age, when the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment to catch his bride away. And you don't know when the day will be, and neither do I. But the Bible tells us that the people of Israel will believe in the Messiah, and they will be regrafted. They will be regrafted. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there is coming out of Zion a deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. So all of Israel shall be saved. A new branch can come out of an old stump. This is our time. The Bible says we're living at this point until all of Israel shall be saved. We're living in the great until. So how do we deal with this? Paul's response should be our response. He says down here in verse 32, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. When we consider God's plan for the ages, we have to say, oh, what a God we have. Oh, what a Savior we serve. And so in our world, it may look like things are very confusing. Do not be afraid. Our God is great, and he has a wonderful plan. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. In this building this day, there are gathered together people from all parts of this world. Races, backgrounds, Jews, Gentiles. We're not like it was on the day of Pentecost, but we got all different kinds of backgrounds in here this morning. It is my joy to declare to you that God loves you. And your life may be broken. You may have felt rejected. You may have felt hopeless. You may come in this building empty today, but the Lord Jesus wants to fill you. He wants to fill your soul with his presence. He wants to sing over you a love song this morning. Because when you know Christ and you trust him as your Savior, you become a part of a life-flowing stream that is grafted in. I urge you this morning to come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. If you've never called on him, call on him this morning. If you don't have a church home, consider this church. If you've not publicly confessed him as your Savior, then do not be afraid. Be bold enough to claim the name of Jesus and to do it publicly, but to take a stand for Christ. Heavenly Father, we believe that we're moving toward the end of the age. No man knows the day nor the hour when this age that we've called the church age is coming to a conclusion. But we know that we're going home. Sooner or later, we're going home. It's so important that the life-flowing, giving stream that flows from the heart of God flow in every person Lord, help those who don't believe to believe, and in believing have eternal life. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.